Well, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verse 27. But as I have been doing over the past few weeks, I'll begin by reading verse 12. And our actual verse we'll be looking at is on page 1258 of your Pew Bible. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you as faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As we're coming to the close of this first letter to the Thessalonians, and Paul is giving his final greetings and final instructions and commands in certain ways, he gives this command as the letter is drawing to a close, to have this letter read to all the holy brothers. As we consider this command that the Apostle Paul is giving to us this morning, the application that I want us to consider and to examine today is for our own benefit to read and hear the Word of God. Paul is giving instructions regarding the reading of this letter to the church in Thessalonica. It has application for us here 2,000 years ago as a command to us to read the Scriptures. And not only to read them, but to hear the Word of God. So this application that we'll be looking at this morning, for our own benefit, let us read and hear the Word of God. We'll be looking at this application in two points. We are given a strong command to both read and hear the Word. And secondly, we are commanded to read and hear the Word for our spiritual well-being. So first of all, in our verse this morning, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This is a strong command that Paul is giving to us. And there's no real, the word here translated as read is not in what we would call the imperative, where it's a command given, but the language that Paul uses, it removes all doubt that this is a very strong word of encouragement to the Thessalonians. I put you under oath. Now, as we consider that phrase, I put you under oath, it brings to mind Jesus' own teaching on taking oaths and making oaths. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, he tells the people in this Sermon on the Mount that to let their yes be yes and their no be no, not to make oaths at all. And what people were doing was they were saying, as he explains a little bit later in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22, where there he says, woe to you who are teaching people to, if they have to keep an oath, if they swear by a certain part of the temple. You know, you don't have to keep an oath if you swore by the temple, but if you swore by the gold in the temple, then that's something serious. And Jesus points out, what's wrong with you? You know, that's not a direct quote. But what's more important? The gold or the temple that makes the gold holy? And in that teaching, what he is pointing out, and also in Matthew 5, what he is pointing out is the fact that our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is always listening. Every word that we speak, every thought that we have, is heard by the Almighty God. So we don't have to say things like, I swear by such and such. If we say, I will do this, or I won't do that, the Lord hears that. It's before Him. And He will hold each and every one of us accountable. That can be a scary thought. But our words are not idle words. They are not empty. They are heard. And it's encouragement for us, each and every one of us, you and me alike, to choose our words carefully, to choose our commitments carefully, and to fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. We see this idea of being put under oath before the Lord, even in Jesus' own life, where he was before the council in Matthew chapter 26. And there the high priest said to him, you know, I put you under oath before God, or I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ? So the high priest, what he was doing to our Lord and Savior, was what Paul is doing to the leaders of the church in Thessalonia as well. He was being put under oath before his Father by the high priest. And Jesus himself in those verses doesn't give a direct answer that, yes, I am the Christ, but says, you have said so. And then he quotes the prophecy from Daniel about one like the Son of Man ascending on high in his glory and his honor, which his audience knew referenced the Christ that was to come. And they knew that he was saying, yes, that is me. And as you've heard me say from this pulpit before, that testimony that Jesus gave of himself was the only true testimony heard by the council that day. And it is the testimony that sent him to the cross. As they charged him with blasphemy, fully understanding what he was doing, equating himself with God. And they sent him to the cross. Now, this is also seen and made more emphatic as I put you under oath before the Lord, as Paul says here. But it's also seen in the fact that the language changes subtly. Throughout this letter, Paul has been speaking in a way, including Timothy and Silas, as those who worked with him, as those who labored with him in the Thessalonian church. But here he changes. It's the singular, I put you under oath before the Lord. He's calling upon his own apostolic authority. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was putting the Thessalonian church under a charge to make sure that this letter is read to all the brothers. Now, this word read could be rightly translated as to read aloud. This isn't something that was simply yes, we can't take from it to read it ourselves in our times of private devotion, but this was a command to have this letter read publicly, to have in the presence of the whole church to read this letter aloud. Because there's instruction in it, not just for the leaders of the church, but for the whole congregation, as we've touched upon over these past several weeks and months. But this call to read aloud, what it brings to mind is the call to hear the word. You know, some of you, as we've chatted about personal devotions and ways that we could read the Word of God or make the Word of God something that is a daily event in studying it and meditating upon it. I've shared with you how in this year I'm doing something a little bit different in my devotions, in that I'm listening to the Word of God. There's something powerful in listening to the Word of God as it is read. And it's something that, you know, you can buy the Bible on CD, that you can put it in your car or you can put in your stereo and listen. If you're more tech savvy, you can download an app to your smartphone. And there's a little icon that you can then have your either your phone's robotic voice, which is all that attractive, or you can have something someone that's downloaded that has some, you know, some theatrical background, and it's an, wonderful to hear the reading of the Word of God. Because the book of God's Word, although it's written for us, it's been penned and carried down throughout the ages, protected and watched over by the work of the Holy Spirit, preserved for us, that we can read these words. We live in a golden age of access to the Word of God. If we were of the people of old, even in the first century when the church was really being established and founded, and Paul is here giving these instructions, imagine being the church in Thessalonica as this letter was received and then read aloud for the very first time. We can go and we can buy your Bibles for some $10, $15 and read them. But back in this day, not everybody had their own copy. It was expensive. And so people would go to the synagogues and they would hear it read to them. You know, our society at times likes to poke fun at the Bible in that how repetitive it is. And I've mentioned this before. And as we read it, if we just judge it as a book or in written form, it is repetitive. And sometimes we wonder, why is this being said again? But you have to keep in mind that the vast majority of the saints of old, all they ever did was hear it. All they ever did was hear the word. It was read to them. So the Lord, as He has given us this word and preserved it, and we can actually hold it in our hands and read it ourselves. Yes, it's repetitive. But it's repetitive so that those that hear it will remember. And as they hear it week to week, and the little devices that are put into it, the parallels in language and words, it's to be heard. It's to be heard through our ears, as well as read through our eyes. We are to not only read the Word, but to hear the Word of God. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question and touches on this aspect of both reading and hearing the Word. In question 90 of the Shorter Catechism asks, how is the Word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Now, you could divide the answer into two portions. The first portion of the answer deals with the actual reading and hearing of the Word. The other three phrases in the second half of the answer deal with our response to having read and heard the Word. We're to read and hear the Word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. As we go to our closets, as we go to our secret times with God's Word, our individual devotions, and our family devotions, do we go to it in prayer? We're called to be diligent, to be regular in it, to prepare to read it. But it's all summed up there, and the most important thing there, I argue, is prayer itself. It's the Holy Spirit who takes this Word and makes it powerful. It's the Holy Spirit who takes this Word, His Word that He wrote throughout the ages, and He applies it to our life, and He molds us, and He shapes us. He corrects us, He instructs us. He conforms us to the image of our Lord and Savior. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He challenges us. All through the reading of these words and the hearing of it. So let us go to it in prayer. As we sit down to read this word, as we look to come into this setting, let us be in prayer. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would change us. Each week, in the call to, after we read the call to worship and we sing and I pray, it's labeled in our bulletin as the invocation. And each week, I ask God to bless us with His presence. I ask Him to glorify Himself among us. I ask Him to work in us through this time. These aren't just words. These aren't just something to go through, a step that we need to take in order to begin worship. It is a sincere and heartfelt prayer that each and every one of us, you and me alike, that we would be molded and we would be shaped through the work of our Holy Spirit in us. Because without His work, this is just a vain exercise. Without His work, we've got better things to do. He is the one that makes this time effectual. He is the one who blesses this time and builds us up in the faith. Now, once hearing and reading the word, what are we to do? We're to receive it with faith and love. Now, that first portion, to receive it with faith, is something I think we can all grasp and understand. Of course, yes, we're to receive His word with faith. We're to believe what has been read. We're to believe what has been heard. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is in a section that we'll get to, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, dealing with the man of lawlessness that is to come and the deception there that will be in the world. And in verse 9, we read, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders." And then in verse 10, "and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and be saved." Faith in love. A question for each and every one of us. A question I ask myself as well. Do we love this? Do we love this? I've made a change in the service. We'll be singing from Psalm 119 after the sermon. The psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, a psalm that is written with 26 sections, each corresponding to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, where each line is a same letter. The thought process of going through that. Now, the Holy Spirit moved David to write that psalm. But it's a psalm that is directed to what? To the law of God. To His word. This book is not just a book. This book is the word of God to us. Its words are piercing through the work of the Holy Spirit. It cuts through our very soul and our heart. It is the word of God to us. And we are called to love it, to cherish it, to hold it fast to us. And that's what's meant by the rest of it, to lay it up in our hearts, to feed upon it, to meditate on it. But it's not just to be something that we read in that daily exercise. It's to impact our lives. And the fruit of it is to be seen in our lives. So when we come to the Word, when we come to our closets, when we come to the secret places of devotion and praying and reading the Word of God, when we come to this setting in the corporate worship of God, Are we coming prepared? That's a question to all of us, each and every one here, you and me. Are we coming prepared? Are we coming prepared to hear and to read the Word of God? That is what we are called to do. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep in mind the graciousness of our God, that when we have failed, and we have all failed in some way, shape, or form in this area, if we say that we haven't, we are deluding ourselves. Each and every one of us has in some way failed, even on our best days. But our God is gracious. Our God is loving. Our God displays His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so we can go to Him with confidence, saying, forgive us for approaching Your Word lightly, but let us read and hear the Word of God, having prepared our hearts, realizing that this is God speaking to us. And some people say, if God would just speak from heaven, that would solve everything. He did a long time ago. He continues to through this book and the work of His Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people. If we want to hear the word, or we want to hear the Lord speak, we need to read what He said. So let us prepare ourselves to both read and hear the Word of God. Secondly, we are commanded to read and hear the Word for our spiritual well-being. So it's clear, and we've established, that the Word of God is important. It's His Word to us. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit is the one who takes His Word and applies it to our life, who makes it effectual. And what are the benefits that we receive from reading this Word, from hearing this Word? Well, there are three ways that I want to touch on that are a benefit to us. The first is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Here we read in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Why are we to be devoted to reading and hearing the Word of God? Well, first of all, the benefit that we receive first and foremost, and the foundation, is our salvation. We read and hear the Word of God for our salvation. Paul says to his servant Timothy to keep in mind what he has learned throughout his childhood in the sacred writings, for these things are able to make him wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not just the New Testament there. It's the whole Bible that Paul is referencing. You know, when he wrote that letter to Timothy, the sacred texts were the Old Testament. But as Paul understood his own writings, and the Apostle Peter gives confirmation of this, as they understood their own writings to not simply be the writings and the teachings of men, but the continuation of God's revelation to humanity, the Holy Scriptures are the whole Bible. And they are able to make us wise to salvation. And how do they do this? They teach us of our need for a Savior. They teach us of our fallen state before God, of our state as sinners before Him. They teach us of how we are to be saved. They teach us the futility of our own works and how we are in need of a mediator, and we are in need of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They contain promises and examples of how God has kept His promises throughout the ages so that we can rest and we can hope in the promises that have yet to be fulfilled. They teach us the way of salvation. Now you might ask yourselves, even the genealogies? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, when we get to those parts in the Bible, we tend to get on speed reader mode and just, all right, so-and-so beget who, and there you go, get to the next part. Even the genealogies proclaim the gospel. So what God is showing in those genealogies is how he has faithfully preserved the line of the Messiah from all the way back in Genesis, when it was said of Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. We have from that time on this following of two genealogies. The genealogy of the serpent and the genealogy of the woman, of Eve, through which the Christ would come. Those genealogies show us the preserving hand of God in preparing the way for the Christ who would come. Even though genealogies proclaim the gospel to us, it can make us wise unto salvation. The second benefit that we get, we receive from the reading and the hearing of the word is that we read and hear the word for our instruction. Now the second Timothy passage again in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that now these things happened, speaking of all of the things that happened that we have recorded in the Old Testament, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, as we consider how God could have revealed himself to us, he could have given us a book that was simply, do this, don't do that. It would have been a much shorter book. But God, in his wisdom, he gave us these truths set in historic contexts where we can read about real, living examples of the benefits of doing that and not doing this, or the destructive consequences of doing what I said don't do. God has given us his revelation in the context of a real and true history, in the form of story of a real people, of a historic people, real events that actually happened and took place, so that we could see and imagine, yes, that is what I am to do, and that is my God. If he said, just don't do this and do that, how would we really understand who he is? How would we really be able to have a relationship with him? How would we really be able to know our God? How would we be instructed in who our God is? But in his wisdom, and in his grace, and in his mercy, he unfolded his word throughout a period of about 1,500 years, that we can see these things unfolding, and we can see him working, and we can see him guiding, we can see his patience, his love, his grace at work, we can see his justice, we can see his wrath, we can know how terrible it is, we know how holy he is, because we can see these things as we read them and as we hear them. But this instruction, yes, it involves growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is, but it's not simply intellectual. As I read in 2 Timothy 3:17, what is the purpose of the Word of God? All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God would be built up in the faith, would know the truth, would live and be perfected in holiness. It's to impact our lives. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I read from verse 11. But here in verse 12 and 13, these words, Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. It falls directly on the heels of why these things were written. They're for our understanding. They're for our instruction. That we might not be, as he says elsewhere, children who are tossed about by the various waves and teachings of men, but that we might hold fast, and even in the midst of temptation, as our Lord Jesus Christ gave by his own example, of falling upon the Word of God and battling temptation. This means that God has given this way of escape in the midst of temptation are embedded in his Word. It is his Word. As we see what is necessary to endure any such temptation. We can't do it on our own strength, but as Scripture repeatedly shows us, we're to trust and to rest upon the strength of God. And this leads us to the third benefit. So we've read and hear the Word of God for our salvation. We read and hear the Word of God for our instruction. And lastly, we read and hear the Word of God for our sanctification. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus says to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, as we consider these simple words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is in the context, in the midst of Jesus praying for his disciples, praying for his people. And what does he pray for his disciples? What does he pray for his people? But he prays that we would be unified, that we would love one another as he and the Father love each other, that we would be one, that we would be sanctified as well. You realize that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is right now before the throne of his Heavenly Father, praying for yours and my sanctification. He is praying for us. And this is the means through which the Lord sanctifies us, is as Jesus prays, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them according to the truth. Your word is truth. If we remove ourselves from the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, we have no hope. We have no hope of ever progressing in our sanctification. If we pursue other options, other opportunities that might be available to us, think, well, I'll see what this group of people says, or think of that group of people says, we divorce ourselves from being in the Word of God and studying it. We remove ourselves from the context of the worship of God, where his Word is preached, where his Word is sung. We have no hope of ever being sanctified, of ever growing in our faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us this work of sanctification, as I've said. But he is a God of means. And the means that he has given is this setting here. It is the settings in your own homes. As you read his word, as you read individually, as you read as a family, as you conduct these times together, the Holy Spirit takes his word and sanctifies us. Now, through this message itself, I've said that quite a bit. And throughout the 8 years I've been here, I've said that quite a bit. But I repeat it over and over again because of its importance. It is foundational to our faith, this word that God has given to us. If you consider the garden and the temptation that our that Satan brought our first parents, Adam and Eve. The words out of his mouth were, did God really say? Did God really say And that's been his temptation throughout the history of the world. Did God really say? And it is like clockwork. You can look throughout history, the history even of the church, in the 2,000 years since our Lord ascended on high. And you can see, like clockwork, when the church begins to deviate from this word, when the church begins to say, well, only portions are God's word, it's not all there, it falls away. It becomes apostate. It turns from being a part of the true branch of Christ and becomes instead eventually a synagogue of Satan. This word is the foundation. God says himself that his temple, his building, his people, Christ being the chief cornerstone, are built upon what as a foundation? The prophets and the apostles. You could look at it as the prophets being the Old Testament, apostles being the New Testament. Without that foundation, the church falls. The reason why I repeat this, brothers and sisters, is that the Word of God is our spiritual food. And when we stop studying it, when we stop reading it, when we remove ourselves from the preaching of the Word, we are starving our souls of its nourishment. The reading and the hearing of God's Word. This is why Paul is so emphatic. He doesn't just command them. He could have just said, read this word, I command you, read this word to all the brothers. But he goes a step further. He says, I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, put you under oath before the Lord to read this word, to read this letter to all the brothers. Let us, brothers and sisters, as we receive nothing but benefit from reading this word, nothing but benefit from eating upon and feeding upon the Word of God, let us, for our own benefit, read and hear the Word of our living God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we do pray that as we have fallen short, we know that we do not hold your word as high as we should. We do not love it as we should. We pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would so work in us that we would be infatuated with your word, that we would long for it, that our souls would pant after it. We'd wake up in the morning eager to open its pages, to hear from our God. May we long for and look forward toward these times of corporate worship, where your word is opened up and explained, and where we, each and every one of us, have the opportunity to sing your word. We pray, Father, that we would love your word. And may we see the benefits that are promised in feeding upon your word. We are saved. We grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, not just for an intellectual sake, but to live our lives according to your truth and how you desire. We, Lord, are sanctified through the work of your Holy Spirit and applying your word to our hearts. May you, Father, so apply your word to us today. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.